locked up in chains. Sin held me captive to sorrow and pain. Years of frustration as love passed me by, until the master heard my heart's cry. Grace, marvelous grace, I needed grace to pardon and make me whole. Grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace. I was downhearted, I was broken inside, praying for mercy with nowhere to hide. There was a solace searching for me, grace ever flowing that set my soul free. Grace, marvelous grace,
invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5, and we'll begin to read in verse number 1 together. Luke, chapter number 5, beginning to read in verse number 1. Follow along with me in the Scripture, if you would please. If you need a copy of God's Word, you'll find one under the chair in front of you. We just ask that you would return that when you're done with it this morning. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we consider your word today, I just pray, Lord, that as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, that he might speak through me to the hearts and lives of people that are within the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, if there are any lost in our midst, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and understanding their sinful condition, and understanding that they need to invite Jesus Christ into their heart. And Lord, for the Christian this morning, that they would be drawn closer to you, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. The title of my message this morning is Invite Jesus Fishing. Invite Jesus Fishing. Peter and James and John had a night of fishing, much like a lot of my fishing experience. They caught nothing. As a matter of introduction and humanly speaking, Peter could have given Jesus lessons in fishing, as Jesus perhaps could have given Peter lessons in carpentry, looking at it from a human standpoint. However, Peter was not under the understanding when Jesus came and got in his boat that this was the Son of God. This was Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and he is about to teach Peter and his associates a wonderful, wonderful lesson. I believe there's three things involved here. First of all, there's a spiritual truth to be learned. Secondly, he wants to train and strengthen the faith of his followers, his future followers. And then thirdly, a very practical application is to pay Peter for the use of his boat. Think about that for just a moment. The Lord always takes care of those who follow him. But as we start this journey this morning and this message, I want us to, first of all, look at the failure that is involved here, that is point number one, that is taking place. We see it in verse 5 and verse part 8. It says, And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We have toiled all night. There's nothing more discouraging in life than failure. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you enjoy failure? Let me see your hand. Well, I think I'm in good company this morning. Nobody likes to fail. Everybody likes to succeed. Everybody wants to feel that they're on top of their game, that they're at their best, and, you know, that their life is producing something, whatever that, you know, life might entail. your line of work, whatever it might be. You know, for a real estate salesman, they're always looking for that big house to sell and closing the deal and getting a commission and those types of things. We all like success. We all like to succeed in life. But here they are, professional fishermen. They have fished all night long, and they haven't caught anything in their nets except for maybe some weeds, maybe some litter that had been, we know how people are. You've gone out to a lake, possibly, or a river, and you've seen the way that people treat, property that's not theirs. They throw cans and litter and even things into the water sometimes. And the times that I have fished, I probably caught more beer cans than anything, on the bottom of the lake. You know, you bring up stuff that shouldn't be there. And here they are, they're cleaning their nets. Their night has been totally futile. They have not succeeded at all in what they are attempting to do. These are fishermen by trade. Do you think they're discouraged? Do you think perhaps, and you know, the nets, regardless, they still have to be cleaned because the next night they're going to use them again, and so they have to be prepared. And so here they are, they're cleaning the nets, and they're, you know, picking out the litter and all that kind of stuff, and they don't have anything to show for their work. That is discouraging. Well, that's true in the natural realm, and it's also true in the spiritual realm. All of us like to succeed. All of us want to be successful, and so there's nothing any more discouraging than failure. It's said that most preachers every Monday morning write out their resignation to the church. You know, it just, Sunday was a bummer. You know, it just, nobody moved, nobody went forward. You know, it just was a bummer. You know, everybody was gone. Nobody was there. Everybody's out fishing. Everybody else is out doing things that, you know, that everything else is more important, the church and those kinds of things. So, you know, preachers are not immune to that at all. We understand what discouragement is all about. Well, I would like to discuss just briefly maybe some causes for failure in our lives, especially when it comes to spiritual things. The first one ought to be obvious, and it would be sin in our lives, which cuts off God's power supply for you and for me. The Bible teaches that, you know, in our prayer life, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Does that mean God is deaf? No. It just simply means he's not going to answer. He is not going to answer because of the sin that might be in our life. He wants us to get rid of it. He wants that clear channel of blessing to you and to me that is available. And he tells us how to remedy the situation. Confess that sin. Get rid of it. Walk away from it. Don't go there again. Don't continue that activity. Don't continue, you know, whatever it might be that is blocking the blessings of Almighty God. And so, you know, that's why there's an altar call on Sunday mornings, so that we might have an opportunity, that we might come to the altar, that we might get rid of those things in our life that ought not to be there, those things that are hindering and blocking the blessings of Almighty God. Secondly, I think one of the things, probably even more than the first, is a lack of earnest, persistent effort on the behalf of the believer. Let me repeat that. A lack of earnest, persistent effort on behalf of the believer. I call this sporadic Christianity. Sporadic Christianity, you know, on again, off again. They come to the house of God, they're motivated by the preaching. Man, they're ready to go out, they're ready to set the world on fire for Jesus Christ. They get out to their car, they drive out onto the street, somebody nearly sideswipes them, and it is over. The message is gone, it is forgotten until next Sunday, and they go on their merry way. There is absolutely no change. Sporadic Christianity. We show up when we feel like it, when we have a good day. The sun rises in the morning, we look at the clock and we think, oh, I just don't want to go in today. Well, do you think the preacher ever feels like that? Do you just imagine that the song leader, worship leader, ever feels like that? Today, really, of all days, sporadic Christianity, on again, off again, hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. And so sometimes there is a lack of earnest, persistent effort on behalf of the believer. When are we supposed to serve the Lord? All the time. All the time. One Sunday out of the month? Two Sundays out of the year? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, there are some Christians, you see them on Easter, you see them at Christmas time, and then the rest of the year, where are they? Inconsistent. A lack of earnest, persistent effort on their part. And then sometimes, so then we wonder why we don't have spiritual victory. We wonder why God doesn't use us, God doesn't bless us. And then there's the third area, and this is an unwillingness to do the will of God. An unwillingness on our part to do the will of Almighty God. And this will stop the blessings of our Lord. And so we have to be careful of that. And there's all kinds of examples in the Scripture of people dragging their feet, of not wanting to submit to the will of God. God has spoke to our heart, and He has spoke to our heart, and He has spoke to our heart, and He has spoke to our heart, and we just have refused for one reason or another. You don't understand. I'm busy. Oh, yeah, the rest of us, we never have anything to do. You know, we're only here because we don't have anything else to do on Sunday except come to church. No, it's a priority. It's a priority. And because we love God, we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together as a local body of believers to be fed the Word of God, to be an encouragement to everybody who's there, and understand that when you're not here, you are missed. I love it. Sometimes somebody who's here and, you know, here sometimes, not here sometimes, and they'll come in, it's an off day, and they'll say, where is everybody? And I want to say, my flesh wants to say, well, they're where you were last week, wherever that was. But I don't say that. I'm so kind. I'm so gentle. I would never go there. But I'd think it. An unwillingness to do God's will. Well, as a consequence, then there has to be results, does there not? When we're not persistent in our effort to serve the Lord, when there's sin in our life, when there's an unwillingness to do God's will, then there has to be consequences. There has to be results. What are they? Well, for some, they abandon the battle. They just throw in the towel. Enough is enough. I'm done. They abandon the battle. Once again, plenty of examples in the Scripture of people abandoning the battle. Let's use, since, you know, we opened this by talking about Peter, let's just talk about him a little more. In this morning's message, we're talking about the early days of Jesus' ministry. We know that he's already performed at least one other miracle, that would be the marriage at Cana, because that is called the first miracle that Jesus performed. We know at this point that he's still early on in his ministry. in the infant stages of it, really, and he is selecting his apostles, those that are going to help him, those that are going to assist him in ministry. But let's roll forward about 3 or 3.5 years to the end of Jesus' ministry before he leaves the earth. Jesus has been crucified. He's hung on the cross. He has died for the sins of the world so that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl can be saved and can have eternal life through him if they will accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, Peter says to the guys, the apostles, he says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them say, Peter, if you're going, we're going too. So that's exactly what they do. Jesus is not there at that particular moment. They don't think that Jesus knows what's going on. So here they go. They go a-fishing. And they have a repeat of this very scenario right here. They catch nothing. So here he comes. Jesus is on the seashore. He looks out there and he says, friends, how's the fishing today? We haven't caught a thing. Jesus gives them instructions. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And a similar thing happens. They can hardly contain the catch. John picks up on this and says, whoa, that's Jesus. Peter, realizing that, immediately jumps into the water, makes it to shore. You see, when Jesus is not in our midst, when Jesus is not in the equation, sometimes we're just not going to have the success that God wants us to have. So we get discouraged. We abandon the battle, we throw in the towel. Or we become sour, we become bitter, we become unhappy, and we become critical. There's probably no more critical person in the world than a Baptist preacher who is out of the ministry for whatever reason. I'm telling you, bitter, unhappy, sour, that is a description of that individual. Why? Because they've let these things get to them. But it doesn't have to be that way. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you used to teach Sunday school. Maybe you used to serve the Lord in some capacity. And for whatever reason, maybe you got offended. For whatever reason, you've decided, enough is enough. I've served the Lord all these years. It's somebody else's turn. We leave our first love. We abandon the battle. We become sour. We become bitter. We become unhappy. And we become critical. But there is another option. What is it? We can allow the circumstance to draw us closer to our Lord. And so it's not a wasted opportunity because we allow it to make us better. We allow it to draw us closer to Him. So think about it this morning. Are you doing today what you used to do for Jesus? Are you serving Him today with the same zeal, the same vigor that you used to? Now, ministry changes in your life. I get that. I understand that. As we get older, we're not as physically strong as we used to be. But we need to divert that energy or channel it in a different direction sometimes. Maybe we need to become that prayer warrior that the church needs. Maybe we need to be that one who is constantly before God, who is calling the names of those who have needs within the ministry. We're still involved. We're still plugged in. We're still active. We're still participating in the work of the Lord. Okay, so we talked about the failure, and you see it there, and we read it in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now think about that for just a moment. If you listen quietly, if you listen intently to what Peter is saying, can you hear under his voice saying, who does this guy think he is? I fish for a living. If I say there's no fish, there's no fish. I don't care if he is a prophet. I am a fisherman. He's telling me how to fish. Why would he respond that way? Discouragement. The opposite of failure is faith. Look at it in the latter part of the verse there in verse 5b. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Faith. I don't believe it's a whole lot of faith, but still I believe it's faith. You know what Jesus said about faith? Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now that's assuming that you're in a right relationship with Him. That's assuming that it's His within His will. We studied about that on Wednesday evening in our study about the promises of the Word of God. Because, you know, there's some promises that, you know, no matter whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. It's like, it's the, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is going to happen. Has nothing whatsoever to do with your faith. It is going to happen. But there are other promises in the Word of God that you must meet the criteria. You must ask, you must seek, you must knock. You are involved. You have to be part of the process if you're going to see the answer to prayer. So here we see this element of faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let's think about it for a moment. In God's program and God's way of doing things, we have to have faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of His Word. The promises of His Word. Wednesday nights, we are studying about the promises of God. Where are they? How do we find them? What do they pertain to? We're on our, probably about our, let's see, we've gone through four. So I believe at this point we've had eight lessons. We can glean from the Word of God by knowing the promises of God. But in order to know them, you have to know where to find them. That's the whole purpose of the study, so that we can get into God's Word and we can be reminded how precious and wonderful they are. And so we encourage you to come. We need to know God's promises and His Word. Secondly, we need to have faith in God's power in spite of seeming appearances. Now think about this for just a moment. The nation of Israel, they are probably 2.5 million to 4 million strong. Moses is leading them out of Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea. God purposely has led them to this particular point. Could He have led them a different direction? Yes, He could have done that. But He wanted them to learn to depend on Him totally. So here they are. The sea is to their back. Here comes the Egyptian army towards them. The intent of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army is to destroy the children of God. Did they have the military might to do that? Yes, they did. It would not have been a problem for them. whatsoever. They could have accomplished it. They could have done it. But God has a plan, even when there seems there's no plan. So here's the children of Israel. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to say, Moses, why have you led us out here into this wilderness? Why have you brought us here? The army is advancing. The Red Sea is behind them. What in the world are they going to do? They're going to walk by faith. That's what they're going to do. They are going to trust the Lord to do something for them miraculous, something that has never happened in the history of their nation. So here, God says to his man, you're going to walk through that thing. And God opens that sea, and he, during the night, he dries out that land, and the children of Israel march through that sea to the other side to safety. God miraculously holds back the army, gives his children the opportunity to go through the Red Sea victoriously. Not a single life is lost of the children of Israel. There didn't seem any way that God could take care of this situation, yet he did. And it's all because of God, and it's all because of God's man following in faith, listening to what God said. What if Moses had led the children of Israel, say, you know, God really doesn't know what he's doing. I think this is a better method. I think this is a better idea. Follow me. What then? What then? You see, God knows what he is doing. So we must follow his promises. We must promise his word. We must have faith in his power in spite of the seeming appearances. So then comes the results. Then comes the results. What are the results for the child of God? A closer study of God's word. A closer study of God's word so that they may see his way and his will. Does not the Bible say that our ways are not God's ways? His ways are so far above our ways, we can't even comprehend it. We can't even understand it. When you think of some of the strategies that God has given military men that served him, some of the stuff that he told them to do, they must have been scratching their heads. What is God thinking? What in the world? You don't march around a city for 7 days, and then on the seventh day you march around 7 times, and you shout, and you blow the trumpets. What kind of plan is that? It's God's plan. That's what kind of plan it is. It's God's plan for victory. And if we'll follow his plan, then we'll see the victories that God has for us. Next, a closer walk with God. That's the result of faith. A closer walk with God. How many of you want a closer walk with God in 2018? It's going to come by faith. It's going to come by following what the Lord tells us to do. And the next thing is, it gives us a more complete surrender to God's service. A more complete surrender to God's service. Think about it for just a moment. If God unveiled to you the day that you were saved, his total plan for your life, how many of you would run? I would have. If God would have revealed to me the day that I got saved that someday I would pastor this church, I would have been out that door. Almost 15 years of age, if God had told me, had unveiled for me everything that would happen in my life, I'd say, you got the wrong person. Forget it. I am out of here. What happens? We grow in grace. We grow in faith. We grow as we take step by step by step by step with our Lord, gaining knowledge, gaining understanding, gaining power with God because of his abilities. But it all comes as a result of our faith. Nevertheless, he said, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let me ask you a question. Your back's to the wall. It looks black. The future looks bleak. Are you able to say, nevertheless, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net? Faith, trust. Brings us to the next part of the story. We've talked about failure. We've talked about faith. And now I want to talk about fullness. Fullness. Fullness of what? Fullness of peace. Peace comes only by surrender. Peace is a result of our surrender to our Lord. All to Jesus, I what? I surrender. All to him, I freely give. Surrender to the Lord brings peace. Let me ask you a question. When you place your head on the pillow at night, are you able to lay it down in peace? Peace in knowing that you are surrendered to the Lord. You are doing what he wants. You are in the palm of his hand. You are in the center of his will. No matter what else is going on around you, you have perfect peace. I mean, they might be bringing in the lions for the lion's den. They might be stoking the fire for the fiery furnace. They might be doing all these things for your demise, but you have the peace that you are in the center of God's will, and whatever place that he has you, that he is able to sustain you. He will walk through the fire with you. He will close the mouths of the lions. He will give you perfect peace. What were Paul and Silas doing in the prison when they were planning their demise? They were singing praises to God. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. It comes by the fullness of Almighty God. And then the power. Fullness brings power. And we have to understand today that God can only fill us to the extent that we will empty ourselves of our own pride, arrogance, whatever it might be in our life. As we yield ourselves to him, he fills us as empty vessels to his honor and his glory. And then another product of fullness is fruit. Fruit, according to your faith. According to your faith. Begin to look there in verse number 6. Notice what it says. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. I mean, they were catching so many fish, they could not contain the number of fish in that net. I have gone fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I put down the net. I drew the net. Nothing. So the guy says, throw it over on the other side. Didn't help. Still caught nothing. I can identify with Peter on the Sea of Galilee. We're brothers. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, this would be James and John, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Wow. Wow. Can you believe it? What's the difference? Faith. Faith in a God that can do anything. Fruit according to your faith. Fruit according to our faith. Now let's make the application this morning. Knowing all this, let's admit our weakness and our failures this morning. Come before a holy God and say, Lord, I cannot do it without your help. If you don't do this, it's not going to get done. All I can do is make myself available. If he chooses to do it, fine. If he doesn't, fine. See, we're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible for being available. And so we have to remember that. Let us admit our weakness and our failures this morning, and let us place our faith in God, his program, his promises, and his power. All kinds of ideas out there today on how to build a church, on how to build this program, build that program, this, that, and the other. But is God in it? Because my Bible says that the Lord will build his church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It is his church, and he will build it. So let's place our faith in him, his program, his promises, and his power. Let us surrender today. Let's surrender our all to the Holy Spirit of God. To just say, Lord, we are nothing. You are everything. Fill us today. Fill us to your honor and glory. Have your will and way in our life. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see. Here, notice what it says. Here's whether you know whether it's genuine or not. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, what did they do? They forsook all and followed him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to forsake all? Have you come to the point in your place in your life where you say, Lord, for those that are lost, Lord, I can't save myself. I know that your son Jesus is the only one that can save me. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and save my soul. I'm no longer going to trust a church for my salvation. I'm no longer going to trust baptism for my salvation. I'm no longer going to trust church membership for my salvation. I'm no longer going to trust communion for my salvation. I am placing my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, him and him only, totally for my salvation. It's at that moment that Jesus Christ saves our soul. Are you saved this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you close your eyes in death, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? It is totally a faith action. I'm relying on him, nothing else. I'm not relying on what I give to him. I'm not relying on my works, only on grace. Unmerited favor. If I'm a child of God this morning, am I serving him? Am I living for him? Am I emptying myself of self and say, God, I'm available to you. Use me any way that you please. Now, I understand. Sometimes that's grand and glorious. Sometimes it might mean that it might cost you your head to serve Jesus Christ. What? Think of John the Baptist. Think of the apostles who were martyred for the cause of Christ. So understand, it's all his plan. There's a purpose in all of it. But you know what John said? John said, I must decrease. He, speaking of Jesus, must increase. I hope he remembered that. The day his head was severed from his body. Because that's exactly what was happening. John was being decreased. Jesus was being elevated. So sometimes there is a price to pay. And I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about discipleship. Are you willing to just say, Lord, I give you my life? Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you did that one point in time in your life. But something happened and you got discouraged and you went along and you said, I'm taking that back. I'm tired. I'm weary. Things aren't going quite the way I would like for them to go. So I'm done. I hope not. I hope you're not done this morning. I hope that you'll come back to the altar and you say, Lord, it's time to pick up where I left off. It's time to once again be totally surrendered to you and to your will, whatever it is that you want. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us to serve you. Help us to live for you. Lord, there's not a person in this room who doesn't get discouraged from time to time. There's not a person in this room who doesn't want to throw in the towel from time to time. There's not a person in this room who doesn't get tired. There's not a person in this room who doesn't get discouraged. But help us to remember that one day we're going to stand before you face to face, and we will give an account of everything that is done in this body. Help us today. Help us, despite discouragement and failure, to live by faith, so that we might enjoy the fullness of your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.